New International Version. Here's one back here we need. If you need one, I'll be reading from that. I'd like if you would follow in that particular version. We need one up here, two, three, four up here. Several up here, Bill. This does not mean we think the International Version is the only one. It does mean that it's easy. Need two up here. Three up here, I guess. Over here, Bob. And one in here, Bill. Anyone else? All right. Malachi, chapter 1. This is the survey of the whole book, and I've just entitled it, Till Death Do Us Part. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. An oracle. The word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, the Lord says? Yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have turned his mountains into a wasteland and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. Now turn with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now turn with me, please, to the gospel reading in John chapter 14. And we'll look at just a few references in John. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, Jesus is speaking in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. And from now on you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. I wish we could go on and take up a little more of the dialogue there, but our time is short this morning. Let's turn now to the last book in the Bible and the last verses in the last book, the last two verses in the book of Revelation. Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. The last two verses in the Bible. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. I'd pray that you would go on to compare the notes at the end of Malachi with the words at the end of Revelation. How long do you expect to remain faithful? Faithful to your wife or your husband? Faithful to your children? Or other members of your family? How long do you expect to be faithful to your employer? How long will you be faithful to your Lord? Till death do us part? You know, it may be possible to be faithful longer than that. The year was 1978. Late at night, sometime after midnight, the old man, who knew he had not long left to live, signaled to the nurse to hand him the picture that was on the wall at the foot of the bed. And it was his own wedding picture. You see, she had died in 1948, and this was 1978. I'm sorry, she had died in 1928, and this was 1978, and he had lived alone, 50, hard, lonely years. Being both a father and a mother for a family. That night, he kissed the picture, handed it back to the nurse. She hung it on the wall. But sometime after that, she heard him talking to himself. "Well, she's gone, and I'll just follow her." Fifty years of faithfulness. And I believe that God was writing the book of Malachi and has written it to us in order to encourage us to be faithful in love through a long period of loneliness and silence just before that 400-year period, just before the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, to teach us how to be faithful in love, and to teach us how to return to our first love, should we once lose that, and we do, and to help us to see what kind of love it is that endures through times of silence and loneliness and hardship. It all begins there in chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi. We're just surveying the whole book today, where God tells us of his love for us. He says there in chapter 1, verse 2 of Malachi, "I have loved you," says the Lord. And that's the basis for the true love and all the true love that the world has ever known. God first loved us, and therefore we know how to love. There's a whole new quality of love there. As I have loved you, now you are to love others with that same kind of self-sacrificing love. Even when we are unruly and unlovely, unresponsive, rebellious, as those Israelites were, at the very instant when he said these words there in Malachi, I have loved you, they had returned from captivity, but even the captivity seemed to have been lost on them because it was sliding right back into their old practices of rebellion against him. They were neglecting his law in more ways, as we'll see in a few minutes, than they had before. And at that instant, he turned to them, as he has turned to every one of us, he says, you know, I have loved you. You've been loved. You have been loved. I, God said, have loved you. Especially when we're unruly and unresponsive and resisting him, especially at that instant, he turns to us and says, you know, I have loved you. But you keep on doubting and resisting and even challenging my love, saying, as you said there, In that same verse, verse 2, how have you loved us? And whenever we doubt God's love, we trigger five sequences that he's listed right here in the book. There are five things that will happen right following that. The first of those is there in verses 6 and 7 of that first chapter. We begin to fail to respect God. When we resist his love, we begin to fail to respect him. That'll show up in our attitude towards our parents and our employers. When we don't respond rightly to the love of the Father in heaven, then we won't respond rightly to the love of the Father on earth with the honor that is due to parents. And that's what he's saying there in those verses. Verse 6, a son honors his father, a servant his master. You can check your own self to see whether or not you're responding to my love or resisting my love. And dads and mothers, you can know whether or not you have responded to God's love or resisted his love by looking to see how your own children respond or resist you, honor you or else not. And it's not just parents you see there. A servant is master. Your attitude towards your employer is going to be directly related to your attitude and responsiveness. And those of you who are employers, how your employees respond to you. If you begin to find real problem there, then one of the first places to look is to see whether or not there's responsiveness to your love to God, his love for you. The second step in that sequence, God says, is there beginning in verse 6 and on through 14. Whenever you doubt my love and fail to respect and honor me, then you'll begin to profane my name. Instead of praising my name in your worship, you'll begin to pretend to worship me. Instead of really coming to God's house for the purpose of thank you, God, for what you've done this week, you'll be again to think of it as being a pretty dead, dreary thing. It's a thing I have to do, and I just come and sit. It's not a relationship between yourself and God. A praise of him, a giving to him, a praying to him. It's just something that we sort of do every week, and I have to do it too. You will bring an unacceptable worship to me, God says, when you begin doing it that way. I will not be pleased by that. Your church leaders, your priests, your elders, your pastors will begin to dishonor me. And when they thus break faith with me, then the third step down in the sequence is right there in chapter 2, beginning in verse 10 through 16. When they break faith with me, then it will become easy to begin breaking faith with each other. And he refers specifically to breaking faith with the wife of our youth. Instead of being faithful until death do us part or longer, you begin divorcing each other. When you resist my love, you fail to honor and respect me as the Father in heaven, you don't bring a pleasing worship to me, You begin breaking faith with each other. You rob those to whom you owe honor and faith and faithfulness. You rob them of that. And the next step down is there, the fourth step in chapter 3, verse 8. You begin then robbing me, God says, of what rightly belongs to me, namely that tithe. And then the fifth step down in the sequence is in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 3. You begin to get to think you're getting away with it. That even those who challenged God got away with it. That God has changed. He no longer cares that right is wrong and wrong is right, and God's not going to do anything about it. Maybe God himself has changed. Maybe God's dead. He's not coming back to do anything about it. I haven't seen him for a long time. Everyone's getting away with everything. So you yourself come to the point of challenging God. That's the sequence. And God says if that trend continues, then verse 6 in chapter 4 will take place. I will come, and I will strike the earth with a curse. I will put it under a ban. I will do the same thing to the whole earth that I've described for you there in chapter 1 as having already done to Edom, the land of Edom. I will put it under a ban. I will dedicate it to destruction as an obstruction to my progress. That's what he did with Jericho. It's that same word that's used to describe Jericho. Jericho was in the way of the Israelites as they were coming into the promised land. God said, it had to be removed. And he said, I've done that also with Edom, the land of Esau, the whole land of Esau. And I told you as we were going through this about the day we rode down on donkeys or horses, little of those, down into Petra. And it's desert. There's nothing there now. And it was the capital, kind of a capital of the world at one time. But it's finished now. God said, all you have to do is go look at that desert there, and you'll know that I haven't changed. I'm still in business. And I could come and strike the whole earth with that kind of dedication to destruction as an obstruction to my progress and plan for my world. And if this trend down continues, then that's what I'll have to do. These sequences, one triggers the other. But it all began back there in chapter 1 and verse 2. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you doubted my love. You didn't believe me. You didn't take me at my word. This is a little bit like the outline in Romans, the first chapter, where God says, they knew that I was God. They knew that I was there. They could see that, but they didn't acknowledge me to be God, so I gave them over. They still didn't acknowledge me, repent and acknowledge me, so I gave them over again. They still didn't, so I gave them over again. Each time they dug themselves in a little deeper, a little deeper, a little deeper. It's the same kind of sequence that we see here throughout the entire book of Malachi, where he says, I have loved you. And it began by you just not responding to that love. You doubted it. What do you mean you've loved us? And it goes from there then. But God also describes in the book of Malachi the steps that are guaranteed to break that cycle, that death spin, and reverse the entire trend. The first of those steps is in chapter 2, verse 16. Guard yourself in your spirit. Monitor your spirit. Examine your attitude. The attitude of these people showed up in the way in which they responded to what God said to them, how they said it back to him. There are five different dialogues contained throughout the book of Malachi. The first one, I have loved you. And their answer to that, how have you loved us? I'm not sure how they said it, but somehow or other, what is described there was a check on their attitude. The second one is in chapter 1, verse 6. You've despised my name. How have we despised your name? Well, God says, here's that. And the third one is in chapter 1, verse 7. You've defiled my altar. How have we defiled your altar? And The fourth one is in chapter 2, verse 17. You have wearied me with your... How have we wearied you? God answers each time. And the fifth one is in chapter 3, verse 7. Return unto me. How are we to return unto you? I'm not sure how that question was asked. Maybe it was beginning to catch up to them as these... Now, this is what I said to you, and this is how you responded to me, and this is what I said to you, and this is how you responded to me. And maybe by this time, their attitude is beginning... Maybe it was an honest question there. In chapter 3, verse 7, God said, return to me. How? Maybe they said it that way. How? How can we return to you? Maybe it was an honest question, but maybe it was again another challenge. How can we return to you? The seventh one is in chapter 3. The sixth one is in chapter 3 and verse 8. God says to them, you have robbed me. How have we robbed you? I think that was a very defensive one. And chapter 3, verse 13 is the last one. You have said harsh things against me. What have we said against you? Their answers betray their spirit. And I believe that there's more of the rebellious in their spirit. And you know, it seemed to me that I found in the Gospels, 400 years later, when God is in the flesh, dialoguing with them as he had said that he would do. The book of Malachi has more of that dialogue in than any other book of the Old Testament. But he said, get ready, because when I come, I'm going to be sitting there dialoguing with you in just this way. And in John, the 14th chapter, as we read it there this morning, their answers again were revealing. Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas comes back to him. Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus answered him and says again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but I am the way that you're asking about. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father. And Jesus said to him, I've been so long time with you, and yet knowest thou not the Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Father will come unto you, and the two of us will be with you. A little bit of that same kind of dialogue going on. And this was the last, at the very end of Jesus' life, there in the upper room, just before he went to the cross. 3 years he'd been traveling with them. Still there was dialogue. I don't know what your response is. When you find something in that ABC Bible study, something that God has said to you today, you've analyzed the scriptures, you found that a living God is speaking to the living word to you, what's your answer? Especially if it's a rebuke or a correction or some hard instruction, something you really don't want to hear. What's your response? What do you mean you love us? What do you mean we love you? What do you mean we're saying harsh things against you? Return unto me. How do we return unto you? How? What do your responses indicate about your spirit? God says, guard your spirit. Guard your spirit. That's the place where it begins. Guard your spirit. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Guard your spirit. And the second step is return to me. That's chapter 3, verse 8. Return to me. The word means turn away from one thing and turn towards something else. Turn away from robbing. Turn away from answering. Turn away from this rebelliousness. Turn away from wrong and turn back. It's not just turning away from that. It's turning to something positive. Replace the wrong with the right. The word sometimes translated convert. Be converted. Be changed in that sense. And the third step is there in Malachi 4:4. Remember my word. Remember my word. I have loved you, saith the Lord, and I am not dead. I told you that before. I'm telling you that again. I will return. My reason for writing this book is stated right there in chapter 2, verse 4. That's part of the word. Chapter 2, verse 4. I've written this whole book of Malachi in order that you will know that I have sent you this admonition so that my covenant with Levi may continue. My covenant with him was a covenant of life and of peace. That's eternal life and of peace, reconciliation with me. That's what I want you to remember in my word. I've written the whole Bible with that as the objective. I have loved you, saith the Lord. And what I will do is to come and dialogue with you. I'll come in person when I come next time. Not to smite the earth with a curse. That's not why I want to come. The way I had to do with Edom land, Esau's land, but to dialogue with you in person. I want to reason with you and to plead with you. In spite of what others said, I've not died. I'll keep my promise, and I'll come sooner than you think. And I'll not just come to rescue you from captivity and boredom, but I'll be coming to judge and to evaluate your attitude and your repentance and your responsiveness to my word. I have loved you, saith the Lord. It'll be 400 years before I come back in the gospel according to Matthew to reason directly with you. But do not lose heart during those 400 lonely, silent years. Know that when I've said I'll return, I will return. I'll be right there. And you'll be talking with me. I'll tell you how you can know and recognize my coming. Because in chapter 4, verse 5, he says, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And you will know him, not only because of the way he resembles Elijah, this man who is coming. This isn't a reincarnation of Elijah. But this man who is coming. There'll be so many similarities between Elijah and John the Baptizer. Next week we're going to see how we know that John the Baptizer is the Elijah. We'll be working on that next week. But you can know him also because of the results of his life ministry. He will be a man who will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. It's exciting to see how God uses Malachi here to bring together the writings of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Malachi stands between the Old Testament and the New Testament. With one long arm, he reaches way back in to 400 years of past Old Testament history and puts it on the shoulder of a man named Elijah. With the other arm, he reaches 400 years into the future and puts it on the shoulder of a man named John the Baptizer. The two messengers, and Malachi's name means messenger. He is the messenger. There are those who think that he might have been Ezra, that maybe this was just a title that was given to him. But be that as it may, the fact is that this man named Malachi was bringing together all the teachings of the Old Testament and all the teachings of the New Testament and saying, listen, folks, the messengers change. The times and circumstances can be very, very similar. Elijah lived as a very lonely man. There isn't anybody else on the face of the whole world that's faithful to God. God gives him to Malachi. There are quite a few who have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. John the Baptizer thought that he was the only one. He was a lonely man. Malachi was living just before those 400 years of loneliness. Alone before God. He stood alone before God. As many of you in business, in school, in life, you know, I don't know when there's anybody else that thinks that point that I found in God's Word is it just doesn't amount to anything. But it's really exciting to see how God brings Malachi to put his hand in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, bring them together, and say, you know, the messengers change. And the times can be very similar, but the message does not change. It's the same message. It's the same one. guard your spirit. Turn. Repent. Turn away from that which is wrong. Turn to that which is right. And remember. Remember God's word. Now next week, we're going to see how this same thing worked out in the life of John the Baptizer in the New Testament, Elijah. But today, I began with the story of my own father. I want to close with another story. It's a story that you'll recognize before I finish it. He was the son of a priest. She was the daughter of a priest. Somehow or other, they came to know each other. And their love as a bride and groom was a real love for God and for each other. Their hopes were high and pure. But as the years wore on, there was no baby. No baby. No baby. The other men, even the other priests, lifted their eyebrows and recommended that he should find one who would be able to bring him a baby and maintain the family line. And some of the women, no doubt, suggested that she should set him free because of her love for him. She should find some way of allowing him to have someone who would maintain that family line. And she was ashamed. It had been 400 years since Malachi's prophecy, the last. 400 years of silence. There was more and more unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness was the standard. Everyone else is doing it. I'd like to read you from the description that was written, an ancient description, written and translated. There were those to whom the bare facts of childlessness rendered separation a religious duty. Elizabeth was childless. For many a year, this had been the burden of Zacharias' prayer. The burden also of reproach, which Elizabeth seemed always to have to carry with her. They had waited together these many years, till in the evening of life, the flower of hope had closed its fragrant cup. And still, the two of them sat together in the twilight, content to wait in loneliness and love till night would close around them. After 400 years of silence and surrounding unfaithfulness, there were still these two who were faithful. To God, to God's word, to each other. And it was through them that God chose, at that old, old age, to send his son, John the Baptizer, the New Testament Elijah, into his world. More than 60, and that baby was born. More than 60 years old. And now today, God turns to you and to me, and he says, if I could be faithful, since I have been faithful, since I have proven my faithfulness to every word that I have ever spoken, through 400 years of history and silence, then will you be faithful to my word? Although it may be 2,000 years or 4,000 years before I return to end the world, and you may be surrounded by a sea of unfaithfulness,
will you be faithful to my word? Through more than 400 years of silence. And when you find, as you check your spirit, that you have lost your first love, will you return unto me? Return unto me. And will you remember my word to know it and to do it? God, we thank you for the way in which you caused your Bible to be written within the parameters of time, the time that you've given to each one of us to live in. To cause us to know that you understood the framework of time. The time that causes a baby to be born. The time that causes a person to die. God, thank you for letting us know that you understand time. And that you understand how it is that we grow weary of waiting. And we've seen the examples of men and women who took matters into their own hands, even Abraham himself and Sarah. We've seen the time when we lost our own first love. And we thank you for the way in which you've said it again. I have loved you. I have loved you. I have loved you. At every step in the sequence of rejecting you, we thank you, God, for the way you come back to say, I have loved you. Thank you, too, for reminding us that you will return. For the way you said it there at the very end of your book, I will come. And I can't know where each person in the congregation is today, but I'd pray for those who are just having to wait something in. And those who are in the silence and darkness of the time, as the man in the psalm was this morning, God bless them. Bless those who are in the flower of life when everything's happening. God bless them. And bless those who are just struggling along, waiting for an end, hoping, but not really knowing what it is that they're hoping for, whether it's in the terms of life and death physical, or whether it's in terms of domestic situations, or whether it's in terms of employer-employee relationships, or what it is. God bless them with the knowledge that we need to guard our spirit, to check our attitude, to return to you whenever we find that it slipped, and to remember your word and to do that which we find in it. God bless us in that. In Jesus' name. In closing, let's sing together from Psalm 71C. Psalm 71C, stanzas 10 through 12, the three stanzas. Let's rise to sing. We'll remain standing for the benediction. Immediately after the benediction, we'll sing together from the stanza at the bottom of the bulletin page. the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen.
Blessed be.